Friends in Christ, hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from God, our source, and from Jesus, our food. Amen. The sons of Zebedee, the brothers James and John, ask a favor of Jesus. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, "You have no idea what you are asking. To sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And for whom had it been prepared? If you've read the rest of the story, you know, two thieves crucified with Jesus, one at his right hand and one at his left. James and John had no idea what Jesus' glory would look like, or theirs. No idea what the future held for Jesus or for them. The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism in which I am immersed, you will be immersed. They had no idea that greatness and leadership in community involved not grasping, but giving, not lording it over, but serving, not crown, but cross. They had no idea how necessary is humility in the scheme of things. Humility. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Up until today's reading in chapter 38, Job has been questioning God and challenging God. As you have heard in the last few weeks, after a happy and prosperous life, Job has suffered the loss, huge losses, the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, and finally, the loss of his health. He has rightly said that he has done nothing to deserve this horrible fate. He argues that it's not fair, and he's right, it isn't. He wonders if God is just, he wonders if God even notices and is paying attention. Job articulates the questions and challenges that humans have hurled at the heavens, suffering humans, throughout time. Certainly me. Maybe you. Notice that God does not scold or punish Job for challenging and questioning. Notice that. It's crucial. It is as if God understands Job's anger and futility and desire that human life makes sense, that his life makes sense. He argues that it's not fair. Job articulates the questions and challenges that we have all hurled. When Holocaust survivor and author Elie Wiesel spoke at Chico State 20-some years ago, and he took questions from the audience, 10-year-old Joe Chu, a member of this church, walked up to the microphone and said, "After what you have experienced, how can you still believe in God?" I understand Joe Chu is now an attorney, probably asking difficult questions for a living. Wiesel said, "I question God. My tradition encourages that." The book of Job. I ask God, what about the children? What were you thinking? But suddenly God comes out of hiding in today's reading, which is what Job has wanted all along, to be able to face God and for God to face him. But God asks Job some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? God calls Job to humility. God doesn't answer Job's questions or ours, but God tells Job, you have no idea how orderly this world is and how much sense it all makes. God tells Job, you have no idea what it is to be God, to have so much power, so much wisdom. For four chapters, God speaks and calls Job to humility. Sometimes he says, when God asks a question, he says to Job, surely you know. For four chapters, God speaks and calls Job to humility, and in chapter 42, Job responds to God with humility. This is a preview of next week's reading. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had no idea, Job says. I am humbled. In the early 1980s, Frank Hock, a member and leader of this church, was dying of cancer at Enloe Hospital, less than a year after their daughter had also died of cancer. Though Frank was unconscious, I had gone to the hospital to support his wife, Annette. It was one of the most painful hospital visits of my career. Annette sat in a chair next to Frank's bed, rocking back and forth like a patient in a psych ward, and softly chanting, I want to go with him. I want to go with him. I want to go with him. In the midst of all this intensity, I looked at my watch, and it was 3:55 p.m. And I had a premarital counseling appointment at 4 p.m. back at the office. So I quick said a prayer and hustled to my car and drove here to the office, always under the speed limit, and walked in the back door of the office, and there sat the couple, smiling, looking every bit as young as they were. With my heart still back in that hospital room or wandering somewhere between there and here, I looked at that couple and wondered, do they get it? Do they have any idea what might lie ahead for them? That their wedding promises, until death parts us, imply a commitment, should it become necessary, to endure the pain of separation and help plan the other's funeral? I'm sure they had some idea. Both had grown up in homes that included a marriage, but they, like most of us who married young, had very little understanding of what unfinished growing up would have to be accomplished in the marriage, what unexpected crises would arise and have to be dealt with, what cooperation would be required, what satisfying partnership would emerge, what forgiveness would be required, what love would look like years later when the hormones had calmed down. I chose to be a pastor partly because for much of my young life, I wanted to do something to help people. Sounds corny. Doesn't feel corny. But now, 52 years after ordination, I can say that I had no idea how much power I would have as a pastor to also hurt people. I had no idea how many times I would have to deal with situations where I had no experience or giftedness to lean on, no idea how along the way I would discover what gifts I have and what gifts I don't have, no idea how strong a congregation can be or how weak both the body of Christ. When I retired 7 years ago at the age of 70, I had some idea of what life in retirement would be like, but until I actually experienced retirement for myself as my own unique self, I only had some idea. So, you have no idea can be said to disciples grasping for power or position, or to suffering ones who from the depths of their souls question and challenge God. But also, you have no idea can be said to those who are simply inexperienced, young or old. This is the way life is for us humans. There is, before we are born, no training camp for human life, no rehearsal for the drama in which we will be called to participate. Like Sophia Colahan, we are simply thrust into the journey, into the play, hopefully with lots of support from family and church and friends, but eventually it's just up to us to learn the lines, run the plays, to sink or swim, fail or succeed at particular chapters and points in our lives. Sophia. Has Pastor Ben told you that's the Greek word for wisdom? And it is appropriately in the feminine gender. This last string of Sundays, we have had many Old Testament readings from the Old Testament from what is called the wisdom literature, primarily the book of Proverbs and the book of Job. In addition, over these weeks, Jesus in Mark's gospel has sounded very much like a teacher of a deep and somewhat elusive wisdom. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And today, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Deep wisdom, deep mystery. And today God calls us with James and John and Job to live wisely in a particular way, to live with humility, to remember that often on this journey of life, we and others will have no idea or little idea how to proceed. To humbly remember that we and all the people around us are always rookies, always doing our best, always doing their best to figure it out at each new place in life. For the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You have no idea how deeply you are loved. The body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. Jesus gave his life so that we who had been kidnapped by the devil, held hostage by foolishness, might be ransomed and set free. In this immense love of God, you are free from grasping and free for humbly serving, free from proving your worth, free for living humbly forgiven, free from pretending you've got it all figured out, and free to read books and take classes and talk to people who've had experience and say, what can you tell me about this? Free from foolish living, in Christ, free for wise living. In this bright love of God, we rookies are profoundly guided and mysteriously protected and unfailingly forgiven. Jesus said to James and John, who had been pushy, and to the 10, whose noses had gotten out of joint, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. James and John had tried to grasp positions of power, to lord it over the 10. Now that they had been caught with their hands in the cookie jar, the 10 were preparing to lord it over them. But Jesus said, it is not so among you. It is not so among my people, Jesus said. It is not so in the church, the community of the called. Here in the church, we wisely practice humility before God, each week holding out our hands like beggars who need a gift. And we practice living the love of God with each other. Here we remember that we are all rookies at life. So we don't keep score. We practice patience combined with truth-telling. We practice serving and not lording it over each other. Here in church, we practice living wisely with humility. So our sisters and brothers in church and other people in our lives can say, I had no idea I could be loved this much. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.